To John, we're going through John now in Sunday school, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We're going to start chapter 6 this morning. Sometimes we break in and do something else, but right now we're on this book and moving along pretty good into it. I have to go slow, though, because some of you don't listen very fast. So sometimes I realize I'd only got a few verses, and then I realize it wasn't my fault. It was theirs. They were not listening right. Amen. Okay, John chapter 6. John is a book we always recommend to new converts to start reading first. And, of course, it is a book that missionaries and others print the Gospel of John more often probably than maybe John and Romans, but John especially to give to new converts and to get the big picture fast, and tremendous book to start in. And we've been going through it here verse by verse, and the story we're going to get into this morning, the miracle that takes place, the feeding here the 5,000 in John chapter 6, we'd have to ask ourselves some questions sometime as you read the Bible. This particular story is found in what we often refer to as the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's found in every one of them. But you ever make a little comparison to things that one book emphasizes or tells and maybe the other book omits? That's not a contradiction. That's why we got all four of them. You put the whole package together and you get the whole big picture. But for instance, this story is in all four of them. There are other things that are not. For instance, the virgin birth is not mentioned in all four Gospels. You'd say, that's important. Yes. By the way, God only has to say something once. He don't have to keep repeating it like I do. Amen. But there's major things. For instance, did you ever think about the new birth? Only one time. Book of John. How important is that? Very important. But the Lord does put the spotlight sometimes on various things. And so when you have the unbelieving skeptics out there that try to say, well, this was left out. No, it was purposely mentioned somewhere else. It all adds up, no contradiction, properly framed and fitted together. We understand that truth. So in John chapter 6, we'll jump in. It says, after these things, well, we just got through studying there. In chapter 5, after these things, the Lord had brought up to them that they didn't believe him because they didn't believe Moses, and he's talking about the writings of Moses, and they were debating and arguing and criticizing and denying the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when he told them that you didn't believe Moses and he wrote of me, boy, you got so many folks today so mixed up in so many ways. Y'all wouldn't believe this. I know you wouldn't believe this, but I do once in a while get a criticism. I mean, other than my wife's. I mean, I'm talking about from other folks, right? Hers is always right because she's sitting back there, amen? But with all joking aside, I get a criticism every now and then. Somebody said they couldn't come to my church because I would not have the Lord's Supper, or they called it communion, every week, like the Bible says. All right, you show me in the Bible where it says I've got to have it every week. See, it's amazing what folks think the Bible says when it don't say it at all. And there's so many other things like that. I knew it would shock you that I did have some critics, but anyway. Back to the text here, John 6. After these things, Jesus is still talking with them here. Says he goes over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Now this sea is called by both names. In fact, in the book of Joshua, it has another name even. And that's not unusual with us humans. We name various things. Even here in the state of Florida, where lakes are everywhere, some of them are called by different names. You know that? I grew up around here calling some lakes different names, and now I understand they got more of an official name. Haines City. Anybody know there's a Lake Haines? How many of you know where it is? Wait, raise your hand. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. See what I'm talking about? So it's not unusual to call a body of water by different names, and that's even true with some of the seas and so forth. But that's where the location, some of us have been there. It's a big sea, Sea of Galilee. I've told you before, I don't see Brother Scotty back there, but when he and I and some others went on our first trip to Israel way back in 76, it was on the Sea of Galilee, riding the boat across, that Brother Scotty was able to lead our guide, our Jewish guide, to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He had been with us all week, and he had begun to make the statement, "You folks are different." Now, he'd had a lot of tours for so-called Christians, but the Christians he knew of was the Catholics over there, and it was a political thing to a great degree there in Jerusalem, and he saw a big difference when he had our group, and he began to ask what made the difference, and Brother Scott, he was able to lead him to the Lord, and it was on the Sea of Galilee, down in a noisy cab of a motorboat crossing the Sea of Galilee. But the fellow really got saved, and later on helped start a church. He's dead now, but gave real evidence of really getting saved. And it says here, and a great multitude followed him. And here's what the first reason is. Now, later on, Jesus is going to tell them that they didn't really want to see the miracles as much as they wanted to eat the food. But right here it says, a great multitude followed him because they saw the miracles which he did on them that were diseased. Now, notice one thing, a big crowd, a great multitude, they've been seeing the miracles and the folks that he's healed, and they're following him. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. Now, I believe if you study close in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll find out four Passovers took place, but he was the fourth one himself. So this would be the third one right here, for as if you want to study out the times of the Passover. Jesus, as Paul said later, was our Passover, and he instituted the Lord's Supper on the night that he was betrayed and so forth. But the Passover of the Jews was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company, he called them a multitude, great multitude, now he calls them a great company, came unto him, he saith unto Philip. Now, we were introduced to Philip back in chapter 1. You remember Philip, Lord reached him, he went and reached his brother, and he made mention that we found the Messiah, or he called him the son of Joseph. And I talked to you last week about what the Jews believed. They believed in two messiahs to come. They believed in the suffering Messiah, and they believed in the reigning Messiah. So they had names for him. The one Messiah was Messiah ben Joseph, and ben means son. So it would be Messiah, son of Joseph. Now, Joseph was a suffering one. Joseph suffered, betrayed by his brethren like Jesus was, falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, as Jesus was falsely accused by many. And Joseph, of course, a great type of Christ, but he suffered, imprisoned, and all a picture of Christ. But so they said, there'll be a man come who will be a Messiah that will suffer, because they could not reconcile the fact that one man would both suffer and reign. They couldn't reconcile that, so they tried to invent two. And they still do. They still hold to that. Many of the Orthodox Jews today still hold to that. They called him Messiah Ben, or son of Joseph. Then the other one was Messiah Ben David, or son of David, son of King David. So one was going to suffer, one was going to rule as king. Therefore, the prophecies would be met in two men, fulfilled in two men. The truth is, they were fulfilled in one, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we understand that. He came to suffer and die. He's coming back to rule and reign. We understand that. And they don't get that. And some of us that have been over and talked with some of the Orthodox Jews, we wonder. It always amazes me when I read Romans chapter 11 how blindness in part has come to Israel. It amazes me how they could be so smart, so intellectual, so gifted, as it were, with high IQ, so to speak, people, a group of people, and yet you see the blindness when you try to talk to them about Jesus and show them who the real Messiah was and read the scripture to them. I've been there and done that, and it is a supernatural blindness, which is what the Bible basically describes. So anyway, Philip here asks the question. It says, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes, saw a great company come unto them, he saith unto Philip, which shall we buy bread that they may eat? And this he said to prove Philip. And he himself knew, for he himself knew what he would do. Interesting thing right here now. The Lord, we know he was God. He knew what he was going to do. But how he taught the disciples and how he's teaching us, as it's still recorded for us today. He knew what he was going to do, but he asked Philip. I think as Philip was being tested a little bit, we often ourselves tested today. You know, it's one thing to have a test and you know you're fixing to have it. It's something else to be tested and find out later you were tested. That's the sad part. Sometimes you find out you're already flunked before you get a second chance. Amen. But Philip right here is also interested in this thing. Philip has already demonstrated his faith to the Lord Jesus. But then he says he did it to prove him. Philip answered him, 200 pennies worth of bread is not sufficient for them. Now you could look at that, but I would say it was just an exaggerated statement. Like if I were to say, well, $1,000 wouldn't buy enough, or $1 million wouldn't buy enough. It was that kind of statement. That's what Philip was saying to feed such a crowd as this. 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little, just a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? Now, I don't know about you, but I kind of read between the lines. I kind of get the feeling here. Just like the Lord said what he said to Philip to test him, I almost wonder if Andrew didn't almost speak up saying, Lord, this is all we got. This would be impossible. But what are you going to do about it? It's almost like he threw out a challenge or a test, or at least opened the door to, Lord, there's something you could do. We believe there is something you could do. Maybe it was a statement of faith. I'm not sure. Maybe I'm reading too much into that. But it just would seem to me like, I mean, if we needed 2 tons of food and I saw one little lunch, I'd kind of feel like a fool saying, let's feed that bunch. So I'm just reading the thing, kind of think Andrew might have been thinking a little deeper than just the surface of the words right here. Seems it might be that way. And said to the lads here, Jesus said, he didn't tell them what he's going to do. Well, I can take that and feed all of them. He didn't say that. He said, make the men sit down. Now, ladies, I don't know if he fed you or not. It says the men sat down. Now, I think that is a term that meant everybody. And the Lord had already sized up the crowd. It was a great multitude. And it may be that all the men showed up without the ladies and children, but at least we know one little boy was there with the lunch, right? So I suspect that there might have been quite a few families represented by those men. So if that was the number then, If it was that many men, they had to be double that at least. So it was a big crowd, which opening verses say it was a big multitude, a big company. So they sat down, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. They're human. They do just like us. They wouldn't want to sit in the dirt either. Sit on the grass. Any of you remember the first time you went out camping and tried to sleep on the grass? That's okay if something else wasn't already sleeping in it before you laid down on it. Amen. Anybody know what red bugs are? You'll know if you don't know, if you get into them, especially here in Florida, but I get off there. But they sat on the grass. So the men sat down in number, about 5,000. So again, imagination-wise, we figure it was much more than that. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that went, that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. Now, you've heard all kind of sermons on this, and it's just rich in material to make application. I noticed to begin with, they distributed as much as they would, not as much as they could. In other words, it might have kept going if it had more people. Maybe it worked out just right, apparently. Just met the need, and the Lord is good at that. Now, he gave thanks. Now, here's God thanking God. Isn't that interesting? He gave thanks, distributed to the disciples. Now, let your imagination run with you just a little bit here. Suppose you'd been some of the waiters. You'd been the disciples waiting on the serving the food. Now, how'd it work? You got the one little lunch, and the Lord breaks that up and gives it to you. Now, I can think about several things. Maybe it happened. Maybe the little lad brought a sack lunch. I don't know. Maybe it was cloth. Maybe it was a bag. Maybe the Lord himself took out of the bag and gave to the disciples. Maybe he gave them the bag. Maybe there wasn't a bag. Maybe he just handed it to them, and in their own hands it kept multiplying. Now, there's some of us have been a little afraid of that, wouldn't we? I can imagine some of us dropping it and hollering and screaming because it just keeps growing right in our hand. I don't know. It would have been something to see, wouldn't it? Maybe it just kept like the widow's oil, you know, reaching down deep in the pot of the barrel and pulling it out. Maybe it's that way. I don't know. But it worked. And the disciples become part of it as they were waiting. And, of course, we're going to find out later the little boy had more left over than he ever started with. That's the way it is. You cannot give God. Can you imagine him going home with 12 basketfuls and saying, "Mama, this is what happened to my lunch." They probably didn't need to shop, didn't need to go to Publix for a while, did it? I don't know. We can only theorize a little bit about that. But they kept feeding the crowd as much as they needed. They kept on giving it, and it kept on multiplying. And I've heard miraculous stories of things. When we hear something that's unbelievable, you know what we generally do? We don't believe it. That's about what it amounts to. But sometime if you have it happen to you, then nobody will talk you out of it. If you see a real miracle, you will recognize it, and you'll never forget it. And no matter what anybody else says about it. But the truth is here, this was a miracle taking place. Now, did all the crowd see it happening? I suspect they did. Certainly the disciples did. And then the Lord teaches even to be thrifty here, to not be wasteful. He says, gather up what's left. And they wind up with 12 basketfuls. I think about the Sunday school teacher was reading out of one of those liberal quarterlies that are produced by some religions. And the quarterly explained the miracle like this. Said, this blows your mind. It's amazing how folks will go to any extreme to teach their unbelief and to deny the miracle. There's so many cases. I've read in big, thick commentaries that preachers get. I've read where when the Red Sea parted and the Israelites crossed over, that the water didn't really part, like the Bible says, and stand up like a wall like it did. And it didn't really do that. They went down to the kind of the panhandle, kind of the neck of the Red Sea, and there the water was shallow and grassy, and they crossed there. And denying the miracle of the parting of the water. I got to thinking, well, sometimes when they deny something, they have to create something harder to believe. For instance, if that's the way it happened in the crossing of the Red Sea, a bigger miracle took place because God drowned Pharaoh and all of his army and all of his chariots in 6 inches of water. See, that's what happens when they go crazy on trying to not believe the truth. They ask you to believe something even harder to believe. In this case right here, the liberal teacher was teaching out of a quarterly and saying something like this. Now, kids don't actually believe it just like this. Probably what happened was the little boy showed up with his lunch. And when it was lunchtime, he just pulled it out and began to eat. And all the rest of the people had a lunch, but they were ashamed to show it until he started, and then they pulled out their lunch. Now, which story would you rather believe? Isn't that silly? But that's actually written in a commentary for you to teach in Sunday school, that they all had their lunch and just had it hid. And they pulled it out when the little boy showed them the way to do it. Anything but believe the Bible. I think about the preacher's son went home to eat lunch with his dad after service, and his dad had preached on Jonah that morning. And the little boy said to daddy, he said, Daddy, you know, I've been teaching us in school at, about whales and stuff, and daddy, they say that there's no way that a whale could swallow a man. And how do you explain that? And his dad spoke up and said, well, son, God prepared a whale. He prepared a fish. The little boy said, all right, if you're going to bring God into it, we won't talk about it. Well, that's the way it ought to be. When God gets in it, he's unlimited. If he could speak the creation into existence, he can sure take care of a whale. Maybe that was a freak whale. Maybe he didn't have a strainer in his throat. Or maybe he was so big and Jonah was so skinny, he went between the rails. I don't know. But whatever God did, it's okay with me. He done it. And I'm like the preacher said, and we preachers have done this sometime, get our tongue over our eye teeth and say something wrong. Preacher told me, he said, so help me. He said, I can't preach on Jonah and Noel. The preacher I had here years ago, good man. I said, what do you mean? He said, I can't get it right. He said, every time I got Jonah swallowing the whale. I said, really? He said, I've had my wife sit out there with a predetermined signal that if I am saying it wrong, to stop me. He said, she's saying no. He said, I had to quit preaching and I never could get that whale to swallow Jonah. I had Jonah swallowing the whale every time. Now, the truth is, he said, though, this, and this was his point. If the Bible said the whale swallowed Jonah, I'd believe that too. And I would too. If God said it, okay. If Jonah swallowed the whale or whale swallowed him, whatever God said, I'm going to go with it, brother. I'm not going to try to correct him. Moving on with it here. He gives thanks. They break the bread. The 12 basketfuls are picked up. The little boy in the Sunday school class, when the teacher was saying to him, now, this was a mythical thing. This was a spiritual thing. Don't really think everybody had all the fish and bread they could eat. It was a mythical thing. It's making a spiritual point, not literal. That's what she was teaching out of her Sunday school book. Little boy raised his hand. She said, yeah, Johnny, what? He said, then if it was all mythical and spiritual, what did they fill the baskets with? It's amazing how a kid can trip you up sometime. Now, they filled it with the scraps, just like the Bible says. So what we have here then is a story that is recorded in all four accounts, all four gospels. And it happened, and the Lord had a point. Now, I'm not sure about all the reason, the great big point behind it. I think it literally happened that way. It says, when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore, they gathered up gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is a truth, that prophet that should come into the world." Now, we've run across that question before. Chapter 1 over there, I believe, or 2, they're asking John the Baptist, "Are you that prophet?" They're referring to Deuteronomy chapter 18, where Moses made the prediction that God would raise up a prophet like unto him. Now, they could have even had this in mind. Now, they ask about that prophet, and in your King James, you got a capital P there. We're talking about them trying to figure out who Jesus was, and John the Baptist denied that he was that prophet, and so forth. Why would they associate this miracle with Moses? And the prophet Moses said it'd be raised up like unto him. Well, you remember something? Jesus fed the 5,000 here, but in the wilderness, God answered Moses' prayer, and Moses fed more than that. The manna fell in the wilderness, didn't it? And maybe they associated that with the power of God that was even on Moses. But they're asking him, "Are you that prophet?" And he didn't answer them here. Answers given in other places. When Jesus, verse 15, therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even, or late in the day, was come, now come, his disciples went down into the sea, entered into a ship, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. Capernaum there, they got a big restaurant right there. We went into that. They still have it. You can go in there and you can order fish, of course. And they have a big old fish, Brother Mike. It's big. It's not actually a bass looking. It's more of a perch looking thing. And I asked the waiter a couple of times, "What kind of fish is it?" And he said, "It's a St. Peter's fish." And I thought he was joking. But that's all they ever called a thing, a St. Peter's fish. You remember Peter taking up a fish to get his tax money and getting the coin out of his mouth? So they call it a St. Peter's fish in that restaurant on Capernaum. And only thing, I didn't like it because they left the head on it. And the eye in the head. And it was watching me. As soon as I picked up that fork, I could see that eye watching me. I really didn't enjoy that meal too much because I always cut the head off. I don't like it watching me. But anyway, here's a broader picture, and I'm out of time on it. I have to take up here next week. But it is an interesting thing here, that several things about the type, the picture. They're in the ship. Spiritually, we speak of the old ship of Zion, don't we? They're in the dark. They're in the storm. That's a picture of the old church of Zion, God's people going through a dark time in this old world. And it's a stormy time. And the captain's upstairs looking down on us. And the captain's here is on a high mountain looking down. He sees the storm. He knows all about it. And in type, you don't have a thing to fear. It's going to turn out. Jesus is coming. Here he came walking on the water, if you read all the accounts, but he's coming back in the clouds for the old church of Zion one of these days. During the nighttime, during the dark, during the storm, he's still alive, and his eyes still on us. Amen. All right, time's up. In fact, the choir, you better hurry. I went over a couple of minutes.